Mark chapter 14. You can find verse 53, Mark 14, 53. Hey, we signed a purchase agreement on our house yesterday. And so, as long as everything holds up on their end with their house, looks like it's going to January 8th or before. And so that will mean that the end of January will be Amy's, January will be Amy's last month. She's working part-time, you know that, just until the house gets sold and she'll be done. That house will be a thing of the past and she'll be done and be home and I'll be able to be in here as much as I'd like instead of just a few days. And I'm just really, really looking forward to it. Now, I said that place will be a thing of the past. That doesn't mean that we, you know, take it lightly or we don't care. It is a little sad. We were there yesterday and it was, I won't be able to talk about it too long. We were there yesterday and, you know, it's almost completely empty now because we just had a few little things and we're getting those out, you know, and you know the kind of weather we had yesterday. And I'm the kind of person that, like, odors and smells, you know, like, bring back a lot of memories, you know. And you go out in the summertime, you know, and there's that, you know, you smell the corn and everything. We were standing in our room, and Amy had all the windows open, and the curtains were blowing and everything. And just for a minute there, our bedroom kind of had that smell of springtime that it had every year when it first got warm and we'd crack the windows and then that did it for me. I fell apart. I couldn't handle that because then you get to thinking about all the, you know, oh, all the spring times we've had here and all this and everything. So there's a bit of a sadness. We've been married for almost 17 years and 11 of them we spent in that house. Our kids did all their growing up there. But it's only a little bit of sadness because what makes it all worthwhile is our new home over here. And you all have made us feel right at home. And this is home now, and this is where we love to be. And so we're really excited to get that all wrapped up and all taken care of. So anyhow, and then we're never moving again. So Brother Randy, just count on lifelong renters. We're not going anywhere. Amy says, have you seen how small the house is? The basement, now that we have brought, we've stored a lot of our stuff in the basement, and now that we have pretty much everything over here, we are really, we have to learn how to organize better so that we can walk through the basement. But anyhow, we're really looking forward to it. Okay, Mark chapter 14. I did say Mark, I mean, I didn't say Matthew by accident, did I? Okay, I shouldn't. 3 months in this book. Mark chapter 14 and verse, let's begin in 53 and read through 65. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire, talking about Peter. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. And when you're innocent, that's what people have to do. They have to seek a witness against you because they're not readily available. They have to go looking for something. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't you just like to see I'm dead. Am I all right? Wouldn't you just like to see about a month of Jesus running for political office and the aggravation that would give the media and everything because they always want to dig up whatever they can? What would they do with somebody that there was absolutely nothing? I mean, they'd have to do what the scribes and the Pharisees did, just start making stuff up. I mean, wouldn't that drive them crazy when there was like nothing? What are we going to say when there was nothing to find? But you know what? One day he will take his position that he doesn't have to run for, that's already his rightfully, and all the politicians will be a thing of the past and governments and everything, and he'll be head. And so that's what I'm looking forward to. And we don't even have to vote him in. He's just going to take over and just do it. So anyhow, the Bible says in 56, "For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Which is it, what is it which these witness against thee?' But he held his peace and answered nothing," just like Isaiah said he would. "Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, 'What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?' And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, 'Prophesy.' And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Here we have Jesus. He's led in to this ridiculous trial, this joke of a trial, an innocent man that they're just out to get him because he is a threat to their little bit of power that they think they have over the people. And here is the Creator standing right before him, and they think that they are in a place to judge the one that created them. But as he's being led there, Peter, remember, good, strong, bold, "I'm not going to deny you," Peter marches right in side by side, arm in arm with Jesus. Wait a minute, no he didn't. That's what we would expect from what he said, right? That's what we would expect ourselves to do from the kind of things that we say sometimes, wouldn't we? What did he do? What did Peter do? He stayed back. He stayed back in the distance. Slipped in, found him a place to sit down. We're going to talk about that this morning. We look at this passage here and everything that's happened. I want to look mainly at Peter, because I think his actions we find in our lives. And then we'll finish this up by looking at why we ought never act this way. We ought never have these actions in our lives. But here we see Peter doing what? Standing in the shadows. And how many times do you and I, living as Christians, find ourselves standing in the shadows? What does that mean? We're going to look at that this morning. What does that mean? How do we stand in the shadows? I want to go back and just say something real quick. This has nothing to do with this morning's sermon. It does have to do with the Bible, not this morning's sermon. How many of you, some of us were talking about that this week. How many of you, back in verse 51, "And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and young men laid hold on him." How many of you have read that and said, "What was that all about? Who is that and what was going on?" It's never explained in Scripture. If it's in there, there's a reason for it being in there. But how many of you have wondered, who is that? Maybe that's why it was in there. Just give us something to throw around. I don't know. But I have read a lot of different possible, you know, ideas and everything. I read something that made more sense than anything I've ever heard. And we don't know if this is true, but this made more sense than anything I'd ever heard. Could this have been the man that owned the garden where Jesus was praying? And the reason that he didn't have any clothes on is because he heard the commotion when they came to get Jesus and everything, and he was aroused from his sleep, and the linen cloth was what he had to throw on his body and he came to see what was going on. We don't know who he is. See, this is what you call playing the game. It's just speculation. We don't know, and we're not claiming to know, but it's kind of fun sometimes to think, oh, I wonder if it could have been this or could. And that's fine because we're not told, just as long as we don't say, oh, I know, when the Bible doesn't make it clear, you know. But anyhow, we've all read that and said, who's the dude with no clothes on that takes off running scared? And why is that in there? I don't know. If we think about it in heaven, maybe we'll ask. I don't know. If he's there, we'll ask him. I don't know. But anyhow, we come here to Peter standing in the shadows. And if we look at verse number 54, it says, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. There is his master, his Lord, his Savior, up there being led to this ridiculous travesty of a trial. That's his Savior. And here's Peter, afar off, not wanting to be seen, not wanting to be noticed, just kind of, just, you know, just almost, it's almost sneaky. You can see him just kind of staying hidden, and I want to see what's going on, but I don't want to get too close, and I don't want to be found out. You know, think about this. How many times have you been in a department store or whatever with your spouse, and they keep wandering away from you? Now, when I say wander, I'm not saying that your spouse is like a child, but I become that when we walk past, you know, the sporting goods or something like that. I do wander like a child, you know. It's like I smell cookies baking over there, and I have to go over and look at what they have in that department. But you've been in department stores and everything, and you're like, what? Wait up, wait for me, or why don't you get up here? With us, I leave Amy behind a lot of times because I walk so fast. I used to, whenever I worked at the school and I would have to take a class somewhere, you know, for PE or whatever, I would hear the kids behind me like murmuring and everything, and I would hear their footsteps, and I'd turn around and they're like, you know, trying to keep up with me, and they're I wish you'd slow down and everything, because I just walk fast. Okay, I get ahead of Amy, and then she doesn't even try anymore. She, you know, I just turn around and she's like, I'll get there when I get there, because I'm always taking off, you know. But you're out somewhere with your spouse, and you know, they get away, and you're like, hey, wait for me. Wait for me. Why? You want to be with that person. Here's the Savior of his soul, the Savior, his master. He didn't want to be up there next to him. He's not complaining. He doesn't want to be up there close to him, because you know what? Like we talked about last week, that fire's getting stoked. The fire's getting hotter. Remember last week the question was, what does the fire reveal about us? The fire's really getting hot now. Now it's not just prophesying and saying, Jesus telling him, here's what's going to happen. Now it's happening. You know, up until now, Peter, for whatever reason, could have said, no, that's not, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to forsake you. Now it's happening. Now is when it really matters. The fire is getting hotter. But how often do you and I, like Peter, stand in the shadows? I want you to notice the first thing about him that I think oftentimes we find in our lives, and that is this. We want to be unnoticed. How many times have you found yourself wanting to be unnoticed? You know that in chapter 9, let's just go back there, chapter 9 and verse 50 of Mark. Chapter 9 and verse 50 says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. You know, Christ told us that we are the salt. And if the salt has lost its strength, if it's no good anymore, if it has sat on the shelf too long and it's lost its strength, you got to pitch it out. It doesn't do any good. You know? Some people buy a little bit of salt because they don't use much. Others have to buy it at Sam's Club because they've, put it on everything. But have you ever been sitting at the table and you go to salt something, that's when you realize, oh, the salt's gone bad, it's lost. You're dumping it on there and you can't even taste it, or it's cheap salt. It's no good. What's the use of using it if it's not going to preserve? Sometimes it's used as a preservative. If it's not going to add that flavor that you want, well, then what's the use? Well, what's the use of us being? What's the use of Christ leaving us here to do a job if we're not going to do it? If we want to just stand in the shadows, what good are we? We want to stand in the shadows. We've lost our savor. We've lost our saltiness. We aren't standing up for Him and being who He wants us to be and preaching the gospel and leading people. We're not doing that. We're just kind of hanging back in the shadows. So what good are we? What good are we? And something else I was just thinking of. How many of you ladies have a spice cabinet, not a rack, but a separate cabinet, like with a door on it? Okay, I think I see more of those than I do spice racks now. But what is the danger if you don't have those things sealed up? They can start pulling in odors from one another, and so then the salt, the cinnamon tastes like the rosemary or whatever, because you're like, oh, I left those open, so what can salt and spices do from time to time? Absorb what's around it and take on a bad taste, and it's just not good anymore. Peter would rather be unnoticed, and you and I sometimes would rather slip in unnoticed. Too many times, this is what we as Christians do. We want to fly under the radar, unnoticed. Slip in, slip out. Now, I'm not talking about church. That happens. But I'm talking about, here's Peter. I mean, he's out there. This is the world, okay? This is out where the work gets done. And we want to slip in to work and slip out unnoticed, and hopefully the topic of Christianity doesn't come up, or doesn't come up too much, or I hope nobody asks me any questions, and we just want to fly right underneath the radar. We want to fly, but we'd rather fly low. I don't want to fly, but we want to fly under the radar. Okay? What else do we want to do? Often, like Peter, we want to hide in the shadows. Maybe I won't be noticed back here. Maybe. Why do we want to be unnoticed? Why do we want to fly under the radar? Why do we want to hide in the shadows? Because we don't want the fire or the attention. We don't want the trouble. We don't want what comes along with this fire. What's even worse than trying to be unnoticed? What's even worse than trying to fly under the radar is what I see Peter doing here. He says, and Peter followed him afar off. Didn't want to be noticed, okay? Even into the palace of the high priest. Now look, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. How many times have we tried to blend in with the world and blend in with people at school, at work, or at the family gatherings or whatever? Let's just blend in, so because when we blend in, then the heat's kind of off, the pressure is kind of off, and maybe I won't get those looks. Maybe I won't have to stand up and defend and contend for the faith the way that I'm supposed to. Maybe I can just kind of slip in, and church won't be mentioned, and I can slip out. And you know what? Maybe the best way for me to be unnoticed is to just kind of blend in and look like my surroundings. Here's a group of servants. He's not one of that group, but he goes in and gets right in there where they're at to warm himself with the fire. He's trying to look like everybody else. He's trying to blend in. Look, the there's a movement that's been on for quite a few years that says it is we don't hear this term so much anymore. The movement's still there. I just don't know what they call it now. But it used to be called the seeker-sensitive movement. And that's where the church does things like the world to catch the world's eye and get the world to come in and to feel comfortable in church. And then that led to split services, traditional services, and then a contemporary service. And then that led to a lot of ridiculousness in the church that was never there before, that we would never have dreamed of doing before. They're doing it now with the world's music and with the world's movies and trying to be like the world to blend in. Notice what happened when this Christian tried to blend in. He didn't get up next to the fire and say, "Hey, you guys know who that is? Because I do. Let me tell you about him." And that's what this contemporary seeker-sensitive thing claims is. Oh, we'll get in and we'll blend in and we'll make relationships and then we'll be able to lead them to Christ. And they end up doing exactly what Peter did. They get in and they blend in and they don't lead anybody to Christ. They just blend in and end up being just like them. Peter didn't tell any of these guys. What did he do later? We looked at it a week or two ago. What did he do later whenever they pointed him out? He denied Christ because the heat was on. It's hard to blend in when the heat's on. He didn't want the heat. He wanted to be unnoticed. He wanted to stand in the shadows. He tried to blend in. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. He wanted to be unnoticed. He wanted to blend in. We see this going on among Christians today, and churches are doing this. Maybe they won't persecute as much. Maybe the pressure will be off if we go this way, if we kind of do it their way. Look, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And then some people say, "Oh, but how are you going to take them the gospel?" This isn't talking about avoiding people. It's talking about your fellowship, who you spend your time with, who's influencing you. You say, "Oh, but I don't hardly hang out with anybody, so I don't have any influences." If you have a box that you turn on that's plugged into the wall, plugged into the satellite or cable, right, you're being influenced. You've got people influencing you. How many people in this world have been influenced by Oprah and whoever else there is and never met her in the flesh? Doesn't mean they weren't influenced by her. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That does not mean that we don't talk to sinners. It does not mean that we don't have anything to do with the world, because if that's what it meant, then we couldn't carry out the Great Commission. This is talking about our fellowship, who we spend our time with, who influences us. Peter here is trying to blend in. Why do Christians try to blend in? Why do they want to stand in the shadows? Sometimes it's because they're listening to the flesh and they still want to do the things of the world. And sometimes it's just, they just don't want the fire. Look, none of us are crazy about the fire. But when we look at the reason for the fire, we ought say, "Yes, I will go through that." A woman went in to talk to Charles Spurgeon one time, and she was, I guess he was her pastor. And she went in and she was telling him that she had met a man and they were going to get married and she was saved. And Spurgeon asked if this man was saved. And she said, no, but I'll be able to convert him. I'll be able to bring him to Christ. And so Charles Spurgeon gets up and he pulls a chair out and he tells the woman to get up on the chair. Or it's his desk. It's his desk. He has her get up on his desk. And she's standing on his desk and he says, now take my hand. She's on the desk. He's on the floor, on the ground, holding her hand. And he says, now pull me up there. Okay, she's up higher at a loftier place than he is. He says, pull me up there. With one hand. She says, I can't do it. And he says, exactly. But I can pull you down here. What makes us think that by disobeying Scripture, I'll go in there and I'll get in among them and I'll be one of them and then I'll lead them to Christ. The Bible said not to get in there and be unequally yoked. Take them the gospel, but your fellowship, we have got to toe this line. You ever heard somebody say this? What's wrong with me going in a bar? I can order a Coke and then witness to the people in there. You ever heard people say that? You know what my response would be to that? Somebody said that to me, and I didn't know hardly anything about. You know, I was a younger man, and I knew that was wrong, but I didn't know really what the response was. Here's what our response needs to be to that. They say, "What's wrong with us going in there?" And okay, what's wrong with you standing out front with a Bible in your hand and preaching the gospel to everybody that comes out of that place? Oh, you mean stand in the public and preach? Yeah, like Jesus did, like all the disciples did, like all the prophets did, preaching the gospel to the public like hardly anybody does anymore. But you know why? I'd rather go in and belly up to the bar and drink a Pepsi and try to talk to... No fire in there. No heat in there. Instead of standing out front and giving a tract to everybody, have a Bible in your hand and preach the gospel, that's when the fire gets on. We'd rather be unnoticed, fly under the radar, hide in the shadows. Why? Why? Romans chapter 6, please. What's our motive for wanting to live that way? Romans chapter 6. Why would we want to please this awful, filthy, wretched world? Why don't we want to take them the gospel so that they'll be saved and they won't be filthy and wretched anymore and they'll be washed in Jesus' blood and they'll spend eternity with Him? Why are we so concerned with what they think and feel? Why do we have such a desire to get in there among them? Look, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of their infirmity of your flesh, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have, so in the same way that ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. He's saying, don't live like that. Don't act like that. That's not who you are anymore. But look, here's, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So Paul's saying, why would you want to keep doing the things of the world when all it does is bring death? It didn't do anything for you. Not a person, not a saved person in this church this morning would be foolish enough to stand up and say, I'll tell you one good thing that I'll never regret about being a sinner. None of us would stand up and say that. None of us would say, well, I don't like that I was a sinner, but you know, there were some benefits to it. You didn't benefit anything from living in sin. Well, you know what? I know that was sin, but I'll tell you what it did for me. None of us would be foolish enough to say that. And that's what he's saying here. Is he's saying, what fruit? What good did it do you? So why would we be so anxious to blend back in with that crowd when the heat gets on? We want to be unnoticed oftentimes. We've been commanded to leave the ways of the world, and we've been reminded that there's nothing to gain in the world, so why are we so eager to fall in for that with that crowd instead of standing up for Jesus? Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Why would we want to sit in the seat of the scornful? Why would we want to go in the way of sinners? Well, sometimes we just want to be unnoticed and blend in. You know what? I'd rather blend in with this old crowd than for the heat to be on. Why would we be ashamed of Jesus and want to run with that crowd? Something else that we see here in verses 55 through 59. Jesus is being lied about, false accusations. And when Peter hears it, he jumps and runs to the front of the crowd and says, "That's not true what you're saying about my Savior." And you're saying, "Wait, preacher, we didn't read that." You're right, we didn't read that. That's not what Peter did. Okay, let's go back to the spouse. How long would you stand for somebody lying on your spouse, lying on your child, lying on a friend? You'd stand up and you'd say, "No, that is not true. You're talking about my wife. You're talking about my husband. That's my child you're talking about. That isn't true what you're saying. Now you stop saying that. Here's the Savior. Your wife can't save you. Your husband can't save you. Your kids can't save you. Here's the Savior being lied about." And Peter remains silent. We want to be unheard. Where was Peter when these railing accusations and lies of Satan were being spewed? Back here warming himself with the world, with that other crowd. He didn't run to the forefront. Why? Because the heat was on. So how does that relate to you and I? Well, where's our voice when our God is being mocked and blasphemed? Am I the only one that is so tired of being out in public or listening to something on the television or the radio and people using God's name? You know, people say, "Oh my God," and they use it as like a swear. Are you not sick of people just throwing your Savior's name around like that? You know, you call somebody's husband or wife a dirty so-and-so or whatever you want to say, whatever. I hope none of you want to say anything like that. But, you know, somebody says that about your spouse, you know, and you're like, "How dare you?" We stand in line at the whatever, people all around us, "Oh my, oh my, oh my." And we just... And he's the one that saved our soul from hell. He's the one they're getting ready to spit on and slap. The one that they're lying about. Now, we aren't going to like this part. Okay? We aren't going to like this one. Do we not speak right up when someone says something about our favorite ball team? Our favorite player? We'll get into arguments with people. Our favorite entertainer? Our favorite hobby. I mean, boy, we get right up there. This time of year, politics and everything, people fighting over these candidates that they've never met, fighting and arguing about who's lying less than the other one, fighting and arguing about who's going to blow it up sooner. You know, never even met the people. What'd they do for us? How about personally? How dare you say that about me? But the world can mock your Savior. The world can take His name in vain, throw it around, use it as a swear word, misquote His word, claim that stuff is in His word that isn't. Like we said in Sunday school this morning, people say God helps those that help themselves. That is not in the Bible anywhere. And people all the time adding stuff to His word. People get up and teach false doctrines, and then Christians, they say, well, you know, you badmouth my team, you badmouth my favorite player, you badmouth my favorite hobby, you badmouth me, what do? We've got something to say, don't we? You badmouth my choice in pickup trucks over your choice in pickup trucks. And come on, you say Christians don't do that. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Some of them do. Maybe not all of them do, but some of them do. But then the Savior gets mocked. His name gets thrown around like a curse word. Thrown around like it doesn't mean anything. People mock Him and make fun of Him. Was it just a couple of weeks ago out in California, like the LA Times or something? Did you see that front page of their newspaper? I think it was after this last shooting or whatever, but some California newspaper on the front page, and I can't remember exactly how it was quoted, but it was talking about, you know, like it was talking about like Christians and response to these shootings and everything, and in great big letters, it said, "God won't fix it," or "God can't fix it," or "God isn't fixing it," or you know, something to that effect. Just mocking God and spitting in His face. And the things that I've heard and the things that I've seen people do to mock God that I can't even mention in this building, that I wouldn't mention to you in private. And then what do we say? Well, you know, that's what they believe. Well, you know, if that's what you believe, or how about this one? I love this one. I don't want to be offensive. This one's even better. I don't want to come across too preachy. People say, oh, I like him. I like it when he preaches because he's not really all that preachy. Then he ain't a preacher. You know, you'd tell your doctor, now don't be too doctory. You know, I need to come to the doctor, but I want you to be too doctory. You know, you go to a restaurant, you tell the guy, look, I want something to eat, but don't be too chefy when you put it together. No, I don't want to be too preachy. I don't want to hear anything too preachy. Funny how we don't want to offend people who go around offending our God every single day. We don't want to offend a world who is by nature offensive to our Savior. It doesn't mean we go out looking for ways to offend people. I heard somebody say it like this one time. I don't agree with everything this guy says, but this I agree with. This made sense. On the topic of being offensive, he said, as a Christian, I am not to purposely try to offend you, but if I speak the truth and you are offended, that's your problem and not mine. What happened to that attitude in America, in the world? We don't go out looking for ways to offend. We go out looking for opportunities to tell people the gospel. And you know what? If we just give them the truth and they get offended, that is not your problem. That is not your worry. As long as you're not trying to do that. If it happens, it happens. But people say, oh, I don't want to be offensive. Look, some things are just right. And some things are just wrong. And somebody's got to just stand up for the right and preach out against the wrong. Instead of trying to blend in. Really think about what offends you. When was the last time you were offended personally or because somebody said something against something that you liked or against you? And then think, when was the last time you were offended because of something that somebody said against your Savior? And which one did you speak out against? And which one did you stay silent on? Now, we want to be unnoticed. We want to be unheard. And I believe every one of us has been here from time to time. We want to be unnoticed, we want to be unheard. Why do we respond this way when we serve a Savior who was unmoved? Completely and entirely unmoved. Philippians, or no, you don't have to turn here. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ did what the Father wanted him to do, and he did it willingly, because in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Turn to Colossians with me, please, and we'll close with this. People just running around scared and worried about what things are going to say. Look, let's relate it to this time of year. How many times have people told their kids this time of year when they go to school? Now listen. Don't, little so-and-so, they still believe in Santa Claus. Don't ruin that for them. You come along and somebody says something about Santa Claus and you say, our family doesn't believe in that. He's not real. Then they get mad at you. Well, don't say that, because Timmy still believes. He believes what? The lie you told him since he was a year old. I mean, people will get upset with you if you tell their children that there's no such thing as Santa Claus, but they won't get upset with you if you mock God. How backward is that? Get upset over something that's not even true, and then mock God and people don't care. Christ, even though we want to be unnoticed and unheard and stay silent sometimes, and we shouldn't, and here's why we shouldn't. Why do we act that way? Why do we act like Peter? Like I said before, man, I love Peter. Oh yeah, I'd love to be a Paul, but you know what? Most of the time I'm a Peter. I'm so glad he's in there. I look at Paul and say, boy, that's the kind of Christian I'd like to be. And then I look at Peter and say, that's the kind of Christian I usually am. Got something to aspire to, and then I got something to comfort me whenever I mess everything up. I know, oh man, I'm not the first one to mess this up. Why do we oftentimes want to be like Peter and want to be unnoticed and unheard and everything, when we consider the fact that our Savior was completely unmoved in what He came to do? He came willingly to do the will of the Father, to go to the cross for people that would still reject Him. And what He's doing for these people that are spitting on Him and slapping at Him. I can't imagine. Few things are that disgusting and shameful than for someone to spit in your face. How disgusting. And if you're like me and you're somewhat of a germaphobe, man, it takes like a week to get over that. Seriously, somebody's like accidentally talking and they spit on you a little bit. I mean, I am like burning my clothes. I know. Pray for me. I'm trying to get over it. I don't try very hard some days, but spitting on Him, mocking Him, slapping Him. And he endured it. He went to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. I know you thought I forgot we were going there. But when I say we're about to close, don't pay any attention to that, because in one of Paul's epistles, quit shaking your head, in one of Paul's epistles, he said, finally, brethren, and he wrote two more chapters after that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is the man, that is the God-man, the Son of God, our Savior, who we would rather just kind of keep a tight lip about sometimes, that we're afraid to be bold for, that we're afraid to stand up for Jesus. If you haven't done it yet, don't do it now. Read the story on the back of this week's bulletin about the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and how it was written. We want to be unnoticed. We want to be unheard. How ridiculous of us when we have a Savior that was unwavering and unmoved. And endured everything that he did, and he didn't even have to. We have a hard time enduring things that we deserve. And this man endured more than any of us will ever have to, and he didn't even have to. So are we standing in the shadows? Are we trying to blend in with the world? Are we more offended personally, and because somebody says something against something we like, than we are when they say something against our Savior? Our Savior, see, we want to stay in the shadows. Our Savior hung on a cross for everyone to see. Naked. Beaten. Contrary to what the artist would have us to believe, he didn't have a cloth on his body. The Bible says that he was stripped naked. And you couldn't even recognize him. I cannot imagine someone being beaten so much that they didn't even look the way that they used to look. So isn't it about time we stood up, not only stood up, but stood out for him? Look, this time of year, people want to celebrate and spend more time thinking about the birth of Christ. But the reason that Jesus was born is what we're getting into right now in the book of Mark. This is why he came. This right here is why he came. So what is our response to that? So we have a lot of questions today. And I just pray the Holy Spirit will give us the answers and show us, look, here's where you're trying to blend in. Here's where we're trying to be unnoticed. Here's where we're not being a bold witness. Here's where we're not standing out. And God, help us to do something about it. Let's pray, and then we'll close out with a hymn.